time for your glory and your honor. That our worship to you through our listening, through our studying of your word, through our singing, and through our giving would all be a blessing for you. In your name, amen. And the children are now dismissed to head to their worship training class. I woke up this morning, obviously, and was thrilled to discover that my voice sounded different. Something's going on, I don't know what, and I just thought I would draw attention to it in the hopes that you would not notice going forward. We'll see how that works out. We are in the second week of a series on prayer, and I was so excited at the first hour when the children came and did what they did with the Lord's Prayer and with sign language and worshiping and blessing the congregation.
All right.
In that way, because I sat there and thought, pray. You know, as we
Heavenly
get
Father.
Into this message, you might think that we coordinated things, and we didn't, but it ties so perfectly together with where we're going this week on prayer, when we answer the question of how do we pray? Well, what are some ways that we can pray? And we're going to talk about childlike faith and what it means to be a child pursuing God. This series is part of a larger series, our habits series. And what we're going to do is actually over the next 18 months, talk about half a dozen spiritual disciplines or habits as we as a leadership look through the scriptures, go, man, these are the things that God seems to say these disciplines are critical for our pursuit of Him. And so as a church, we're teaching through them. Not 18 months on these six. We're doing a three-week series on the first one, having a prayer life. And then we'll do another series on something else, and then we'll come back to the second discipline, accountability. But I love this acronym because these are habits that we need to have in our life. Having a prayer life, accountability, Bible study, investing in community, tithing, serving Christ. Last week, Pastor Nate kicked us off on the topic of prayer. And he talked about kind of the why that we pray. And looking at Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane on that night before he was crucified, he looked at, there were three profound truths that come out of that. And one of the reasons why we pray is so that we can experience the presence of the Father, of God. He also talked about how through prayer, we see God's powerful hand moving. And thirdly, he said that through prayer, we position our will with the Father's. In other words, through prayer, as we go to God, God changes us more and more like Him. Our heart beats more and more like His. As I was thinking about that, why is all of this so critical, so important? Well, why is it one of our key spiritual disciplines? In Matthew 16, 26, it says, "And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul?" Is anything worth more than your soul? It's just the more you think about that question, the more you start to realize how easily we fall into traps of being distracted by less important things. Right? That we let busyness and all these different things pull us away from the things that are most important. And when Jesus asked this question, is anything worth more than your soul? He was driving home that point of we need to learn how to pray because this is the most critical relationship we have in our life. I was flashing back to college way back in the day. I had this one class, it was an early morning class, always my favorites. And the professor at the beginning of the semester told us, here's the deal. We met three times a week, Monday, Wednesday, Friday. He said, here's the deal. There is going to be a pop quiz every week based on the lectures and the reading. And I thought, fantastic. No. Right? And so he would say it's going to happen every week. And every week I would tell myself the same thing. This is the week I'm going to review the material before I walk into that room. But here's the thing, all right? We all know he's not going to give the pop quiz on a Monday. Because if there's only one for the week, he's virtually guaranteed we have to do no more work the rest of the week. So I never studied on Monday. Wednesday really felt like rolling the dice. Because it's the same thing. Then he knows we don't have to study for Friday. But if he always just gives them to us on Friday, Wednesday, you know. So I'm kind of like, but I go, I got a 50-50 chance here. And I'd usually just kind of roll the dice and hope it would work out my way. Didn't. I would sit down and he'd say, all right, take out a blank sheet of paper, close your books. We're having a pop quiz. And I would start to pray. So, Lord, you placed me in this school. You gave me this class. You called me to be here. You woke me up this morning. I didn't ask him to help me remember anything because then I'd be in trouble. I would have had to have studied it to remember it. I asked for divine inspiration. God was not on my team that year. Right, but isn't that what we do a lot of times with prayer, right? Like we kind of laugh about that scenario, but so often prayer, even though we know it's the most important thing, the most important relationship, this huge priority, so often we crowd it out with so many other things, and the only time God hears from us is in a moment of crisis. And it's funny when it's my pop quiz, but it's not as funny as when it's me finally reaching out to him because I'm worried about one of my children or I'm worried about one of my friends. And absolutely, God wants us to be praying for the people and the situations around us. But if that's the only thing we're going to him about, if it's only happening every few days or weeks or months, does that really translate to an actual relationship? Does that actually translate to a meaningful connection between us and God? Or is he just kind of that emergency button that we slap every once in a while and hope something happens? And we get deep down that relationships are more than periodically asking for things. Right? Because most of us have had that person or family member or acquaintance or coworker or somebody who only shows up when they need something. And after a while, it starts to feel kind of frustrating, doesn't it? Right? Like does this person just want to use me, or are we actually the friends that they say we are? We get that a relationship is meant to be something more. And I think part of the reason why we hunger for more depth in relationships, because we don't see it in other parts of creation, is that we were designed in the image of God. God wired and created us in a specific way. He designed us so that we would have this open, free-flowing relationship with him. Genesis talks about Adam and Eve just hanging out in the Garden of Eden with him, just talking, having conversations before sin entered the picture and separated us from him. In fact, before sin, God labeled everything in all of creation good except for Adam being alone. It wasn't good for someone to be alone. You know, that deep down, we are wired to have community, relationships, connections with people around us. Now for some of us, that translates to large circles of connections, right? Like, I'm a youth pastor, I work with teens, and I'll see there's some teens, they just, large crowds crowds of friends. They thrive on that level of connection. And then for others, it's enough to have one or two meaningful connections. Right? There isn't some magic number on how many relationships we need to have in our life to feed that hunger. But there is that core need of we are wired to be in community with somebody. And the challenge for us is that all of these other relationships are imperfect, right? We fail each other, we mess up, even those that we love. I love my children, but I'm going to hurt and mess up and fail them in different ways, even if I absolutely try not to, right? Because I'm a sinful, broken person. And I think that this longing we have for relationships is a reflection of the true, perfect relationship we're meant to have of us and God. And that there's meant to be a depth for that. That's why we long for depth in relationships. That's why we long for things of substance. How then should we pray? How should we communicate with this holy and perfect God that we've been wired to be in relationship with? I think one of the biggest cautions for us are unrealistic expectations, right? When I was in Bible school, I had a teacher, when I was 19, he taught us a class on prayer. I don't agree with all of his stuff now, but at the time, he used to go on and on about how every day he would get up so early that he could pray for 4 hours before he came to teach us about prayer. And the subtle implication was we weren't as good at Christians as him if we weren't clocking in 4 hours of prayer. It was not until 10 years of ministry later that it suddenly hit me one day. He wasn't getting up and just praying for 4 hours. He was prepping his lesson. Not that there was anything wrong with that, right? But he kind of misrepresented a little bit of the vibe, because I remember sitting there at 19 going 4 hours a day. I would have to get up at 2:30 in the morning at that time in my life to pull off 4 hours before I do anything else. I might as well not go to bed. Like, that's not how I am. 4 hours, what do you even do for 4 hours? I can't pray for 4 hours. I can't sit still and listen for 4 hours straight. It was overwhelming, and I remember just sitting there going, I'm not a prayer warrior. I'm not a good Christian. I'm not somebody that can do it, because such a high demand had been put on me. In Matthew 23, verses 4 through 5, Jesus addresses exactly this issue. Right? He's talking about the religious elite, the religious leaders of the day. He says they tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. He's talking about they put together all these beliefs and expectations and demands, and they put them on you, but in reality, they're not even doing it. And he says everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries. These were little boxes that they would put prayers and scriptures in and wear on their foreheads during prayer time. And a devoted person would do that, but if you were super spiritual, you'd have a big one. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. Look, they set up unreasonable expectations and pretended that it was more than what could actually be achieved, and then people were overwhelmed by it. Years ago, almost 10 years ago, I actually was a contestant on a reality show. It's a fantastic time, Biggest Loser. I lost a whole bunch of weight, found it. It's cool. We're good. You were worried. And I remember for a while after that, I led some weight loss classes, right? And I had people would come in and we'd talk about weight loss and challenge and setting reasonable goals. What can you reasonably achieve? And they would get so frustrated, right? Because they go, McNutt, why can't we get the numbers that you were getting? Talking about the show, Because if you watch the show, like I was, according to it, losing 10, 15, 17 pounds a week. 17 was my best week, according to the show. All right? Now, I lost all of those pounds. Sweat and tears, man. But what I had to walk people through is going, nobody loses 17 pounds in a week. It is physically impossible. But they said I did. There's such a thing called sweeps months. Here's how that works. It's like October, November, or whatever. Whatever your ratings are for those 4 weeks for your shows on TV determines what you get to charge for advertising for the next 6 months. So it behooves the network to have the most compelling episodes they can have. So when we have the biggest fights on reality TV, the most stressful situations, and when they will film for a couple weeks of weight loss and call it 7 days. Right? That the weeks that we actually spent losing weight were far more than what were reported. The network was perfectly fine to let people think I lost 17 pounds a week when it took me over 2. They were perfectly fine to let people think at the end of the show I had achieved all of this in the space of 3 or 4 months when it was actually closer to 9 months. Right? The frustration for me was interacting with people afterwards that set these unrealistic expectations for themselves and thought, I can't measure up. I'm not doing it right. I can't get the results that I should be able to get. Why can't I do this? I must be a failure. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. A yoke was used to refer to the collection of teachings or collection of beliefs that a rabbi had. Right? So Jesus is literally saying, take my collection of teaching upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Pursuing God is meant to be a joy. It's meant to be a light and easy burden that we enjoy. It's not meant to be this thing that the religious leaders made it, where it was piled on and it was overwhelming and left people feeling inadequate and like failures. So many times what Jesus taught went so counter to what we would expect. And what blows me away is as we start to look through Scripture and answer the question, how should we pray? I think it's to be like a child. There's a few passages I want to fly through. You can follow them on the screen. Matthew 18:3. Jesus said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Luke 18:17 says, truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Matthew 19:14 says, Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Matthew 21:16. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise? These are just a few. Throughout Scripture, there's this call to be childlike in our faith. And I started thinking about that. Some of you know, my wife and I, Heather, we have 4 kids, right? And they range in age from 7 to 14. I'm not going to talk about the 10-year-old and the 12-year-old because nobody talks about middle kids anyways. But I'm an oldest child. That makes me happy. My 14-year-old is interesting, right? Like he's hitting a stage in his life where right now he's sweating profusely and wondering, what am I about to say? No, he's wired a little differently, right? Like he has his friends. He spends the night at his friend's house. He hangs out at other places. When he's home, we'll ask him how he's doing. He's like, good. But yeah, he likes to spend more and more of his time in his room, right, doing his thing in there, away from the rest of us. We bought him a cell phone because he loves calling us. No. So we can call him, right? So we can text him. So we can get a hold of him. And all of this is actually, it's very healthy and appropriate, right? Like he's at an age where he should begin to be distancing himself and getting ready to grow and mature and in a few years head off into adult life. Our 7-year-old is a far different story, right? Like he's just always in our proximity. He's just always there. And it's kind of getting the tail end of it, right? Like he'll still accidentally sometimes hold my hand, right? Like if we're crossing something busy and he's not thinking about it. Oh man, and internally I kind of wonder, is this the last time that I don't know, right? Because it's right around that age. He when we're at home, he doesn't play alone in his room. He gets his toys and fills up whatever room Heather and I are in. Right? He's playing with them there. He's just kind of checking in with us. Hey, Mom, Dad, check this out. Hey, check this out. His best friend shares the backyard with our backyard, right? So he'll go in the backyard and play with his best friend. But even then, he's not just out there playing. It's every few minutes he's back in the house. Hey, Mom, Dad, we're building the fort. All right, cool, man. He runs back out. Mom, Dad, we're trying a new stunt-on bike. It's going to be awesome. All right, cool, whatever. Hey, Mom, Dad, we got stuck in the tree, you know, like, hey, Mom, Dad, I got the clippers. I'm chopping down some branches. Yeah, cool. Wait, what? Right? It's just like kind of like this running throughout the day. He doesn't, and it's not even like he's thinking to himself, I got to go check in with Mom, Dad. It's been 3 minutes. Right? Like there's just this desire in his 7-year-old heart to, I want to be around my parents. Right? I want to let them know what's going on. So he's just kind of, we know what he's thinking. We know what's going on. We know what ideas. Yeah, we know what went on in school today. We know what he thinks about his best friend when he's upset about something, when he's sad about something. There's just kind of this constant throughout the day updates and checking in and letting us know and talking. There's something about that age where there's just this natural desire to be in our vicinity. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18 says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. John MacArthur once wrote, continual, persistent, incessant prayer is an essential part of Christian living, and it flows out of a dependence on God. That phrase, pray continually, used to be one I wrestled with, right? Because how is that actually physically possible? Right? How am I actually supposed to pray continually? Especially when the scriptures talk about that if we have a job, we're supposed to do it well to bring honor to God. That if we are a student, we should be a student that does well to bring honor to God. If we're in a family, we're supposed to serve and play our role in that family to God's honor. If we live in a community, we should be telling others about. Like there's all of these things that we should be living with such a reputation that it brings honor to God. So how do we pray continuously? You know, do we just walk around everywhere with our eyes closed? No. I think what it actually is talking about is more like what my 7-year-old does. Just kind of this attitude of throughout the day of, I want my parents to know what's going on. Just throughout the day, checking in. Stopping. Just these brief momentary pauses where we stop what we're doing, talk to God, listen to Him, and move on. That it's simple, that it's short, but that it's frequent. I think it's amazing that when the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, His answer was the Lord's Prayer. What the children came and shared with us. Depending on the version, the one I counted had 53 words. His example of how they should pray was 53 words. Right? And it covered all of the basics. Because he worshiped God in it. He thanked God for His provision. He confessed his sins. And He prayed for his needs. Right? He covered all of these things in this one brief prayer. And so I kind of come away from it going, the challenge isn't so much that we periodically and irregularly, because it's so overwhelming, have these massive prayer times. The challenge is, man, how can I be frequently checking in with God, continually recharging my batteries with him and having him feeding into my life in that way? I think there's two practical takeaways for us when we consider prayer. The first one is to get regular. And what do I mean by that? They've done studies, a lot of research recently that looks at faith in America. And what the research has shown is what God has already told us, right? That small percentage of religiously devout, the ones that are really pursuing a relationship with God, one of the things they have in common is that they do have a defined regular prayer time. It doesn't define how long or how frequent that time is. For some people, it was a couple times a week. For others, it's every day. For some, it's a few minutes. For others, it's an hour, right? The point is that there is a regular, consistent time, whether it's every day, whether it's every other day, whether it's every third day, that believers are setting aside a piece of time to read the Bible and pray, right? So I would challenge you, get regular. And maybe that means setting an alarm on your phone or setting an alarm somewhere that you set aside this time and begin to do it. The second thing is to become childlike. Pray throughout the day. All throughout the day. Wherever you're going, just take brief moments of pause to check in with God, listen to him, and then move on. And maybe because we're talking about building a habit, building a discipline, I don't know about you, but I have to have reminders for myself, especially initially, right? It took me 3 years to be able to remember what day the trash guy was coming to collect our trash. And then they changed it. Right? So I have to have an alarm every week to remind me to do that. We could do the same thing even with building this, to build the habit of going to God frequently and regularly, the way my 7-year-old comes to me. Put a note on your mirror. Put a note on the steering wheel of your car or the handlebars of your bike. Change the password on your computer or your device so that it's a word or a number that reminds you of God. So every time you enter it, you go, I'm going to pause for 30 seconds and check in with God. Right? Put these little reminders throughout your life so that you learn to have this childlike practice of going to God throughout the day. And over time, you won't need them anymore. It'll become natural. So get regular and get childlike and see the amazing things God can do in and through your life as your prayer life grows. I'm going to pray, and then after I pray, we're going to have our time of offering. It's also the time to put those connection cards in the plate when we do that. But let's pray together as the ushers prepare to take the offering.